So many times in the Bible, there are themes that run from the very beginning and just carry on throughout the Bible. Sometimes those themes can be quite subtle. Sometimes we might not even pick up on kind of where that theme even began. And I want us to start in Genesis 2 and verse 7. It's something we can read over and not realize it's actually a theme that God expands on throughout the Bible. But in Genesis 2, 7, we're introduced to a physical theme that then continues spiritually throughout God's whole word. In Genesis 2 and verse 7, it simply says, "Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. He breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils, and the man became a living person." First, the Lord God takes dust. Now, if you look this up in Strong's dictionary, it would say this could also even mean earth, clay, mud. And he then works with it. It says he forms something. And again, this word in Hebrew and Strong's formed means squeezing into shape, molds into form. And it adds, especially as a potter. From the very beginning of the Bible, without ever using this title, we're introduced to the master potter. It tells us that the Lord God, you know, took earth, it took dust, it took clay and mud, and he shaped, he molded, he formed something. And then God performed a miracle. He transformed through his breath a lifeless, dead piece of clay that had been molded, and he turned it into a living being. And all humans who have ever existed are a result of this physical workmanship, this very intentional, thoughtful molding and shaping into the very image of God. And to God, this isn't just some abstract concept that then some prophets later picked up on. You know, this was meaningful to God that he worked with, shaped and molded. And he took this concept throughout the whole Bible in a spiritual way that we're going to look at today. Throughout the rest of Scripture, the Bible reveals that this master character to be in his image so that we can be a part of his great family and to not only be turned from that lifeless clay into physical, have physical life, but that we may have spiritual life. And we know that the master potter's plan doesn't just end with us. It extends to all the clay forms he's ever made, to all of mankind. And the prophets understood this. We'll see this today in Isaiah and Jeremiah. But the prophets understood this analogy. Let's start in Isaiah 64 and verse 8. And if you don't want to turn there, it's a simple one verse that I'll just simply read to you. But you can write it down or you can turn there. Isaiah 64 and verse 8. Isaiah said, "But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you our potter. And all we are the work of your hand." So the Bible makes it very clear that God is in this great role of the master potter, the one responsible for having a vision and end result of what he wants to shape and turn each of us into. And he is working with the clay and producing something that is valuable and useful to him, a useful vessel. Now, pottery probably doesn't mean a whole lot to us. Now, maybe some of you, that's a passion item, something you do in your spare time. I don't think we have any professional potters in the room, but maybe some of you really enjoy pottery, but it's not been a part of my life. But in a lot of cultures, or, you know, if we go back through time, pottery was a very critical part of most cultures. And in fact, pottery is so unique, they actually, as you dig through layers of civilization, as they find certain pottery, they use that to date civilizations through time because they're so unique to time periods of on the earth. And they say, I haven't seen this with my own eyes, but they say when you go to these excavation sites that the ground is literally covered in shards of pottery because, you know, again, as they dig it up and it was such a part of their cultures that it's literally covering the earth in little shards. And again, it's used to date those different periods of time. But pottery at that time, again, wasn't some abstract concept. Every town, you would have known who your potter was. Everyone would have known the local potter, and they would go to visit him when they needed plates and bowls and oil lamps and jugs and, you know, everything they needed for their household that way. And again, this pottery was so well made and the process so well refined and defined that these pieces that they can still uncover have lasted and survived thousands of years. The Bible is full of references to pottery and clay and vessels, and it's used so frequently that we can kind of almost read over it without sometimes maybe pausing and thinking about, well, why did God use this? And what maybe is involved in the process that was meaningful to God and that he decided to build and work with these analogies on? For me, as someone who really, other than maybe in elementary school or something, when you make something that you're at that time very proud to give your parents, but in hindsight, didn't probably resemble much of any art. But outside of that, I don't have any background in this. For them, this would have been intuitive. It would have been a part that they understood intuitively for many, you know, many thousands of years. People have used pottery, and it's been a critical part of their life. So today, I'd like to look at seven aspects of transforming a messy lump of clay into a useful vessel. Seven aspects of transforming a messy lump of clay into a useful vessel. And I think we have that on the screen. All right. Now, my hope for you today is, as we go through this, that this just won't be some interesting idea that the pastor came up with, but that you'd come to see that this theme is beautifully and intimately woven through the Bible, and it's meant to teach us something that can be very useful in our lives of what God has done in your life and what God is doing in your life. So the very first aspect we're going to look at is that the master potter chooses the material. The master potter chooses the material. So not all dirt, earth, clay, mud is good material to produce a fine vessel. It's the job of that master potter to evaluate a piece of clay and to determine whether it has the characteristics that the master potter needs to go through the entire difficult process to produce a fine vessel that he envisions. If you turn with me to Ephesians 1 and verse 3, we're going to see that, you know, similar, God is the one who chooses us. Ephesians 1 verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Verse 4, "Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." And then it says, "having predestined," a word that means picked out ahead of time, "us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he has made us accepted and beloved." So God selected each of us, chose you specifically, with the ultimate goal that he would work with us to the point that we become holy, separated out for his special purpose. And God then poured out his grace into our lives that undeserved goodness. And by his love in our lives, he then chose us for adoption into his family, to be a part of his family. God called you to his truth for this purpose. And when he selected each of us, at the time he picked us out, we were that messy lump of clay that most people would not have looked at and said, "Oh, I can see the potential of this, you know, messy lump of clay." God saw the potential right from the beginning. He saw what he was going to do with us in the future. And he made no mistake when he chose that piece of clay. He knew what it needed to have. He knew what he was going to do with it. He knew from examining us, yeah, it's a bit of a mess. It's got some twigs and leaves and grass and hay all woven in it. But it's a bit hard at this point, but I can work with this. And he began to take us on a transformational process to produce something beautiful and useful. And we know that scripture tells us he won't fail in his part. He won't quit doing his part of the process. Philippians 1 verse 6, scripture Luis that many people memorize. Philippians 1 6 is often a memory scripture. Being confident in this very thing, that he who has began a good work in you will complete it into the day or until the day of Jesus Christ. That he who starts a work in us will complete it. Only we can ever quit the process of allowing God to take us from that messy lump of clay and transform us into something useful to him. The second aspect I want to draw out today is that is then the clay must be purified. So again, when a lump of clay is selected, it's far from perfect. It has all sorts of issues. It has pebbles and gravel and grass and hay and leaves and everything's kind of mixed in with it. And if they aren't removed out of the process, these impurities will eventually produce areas of weakness during the refinement process. That vessel would eventually crack there where it has these impurities, ultimately ruining and making that piece worthless. So they can't remain. To keep that from happening, the master potter begins to work with a piece of clay. Over a period of time, the goal is to get rid of all these impurities, all these things that will create weakness. And one of the first steps in doing that that I found interesting is that that piece of clay is washed. It is literally submerged in water and washed to start getting what kind of is already loose and available on the surface. And so the light and loose material, like pieces of grass and leaves, et cetera, will wash away from that piece of clay. We understand that analogy fits perfectly because each of us had to be washed too. Revelation 1 and verse 5 says, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us of our sins in his own blood." It was through the blood of Jesus Christ that each of us were washed. Our lives, we all understand this, right? Our lives were full of impurities. Our past mistakes, at baptism, those impurities, those sins were washed with the blood of Jesus Christ. And we were cleansed from those impurities. But I think we also all understand that after baptism, we're not free of impurities. We all still have things that we're working on, things that are still deeply ingrained in our lives. Maybe they're deeply ingrained character flaws that we're still struggling with, some aspect of our human nature that we struggle with. And God helps us to find and eliminate those over a period of time. And if these pebbles, we'll call them, were allowed to remain, again, they would create a weak area where, as we're shaped into that vessel that God's creating in us, we create a weak spot that would eventually crack and ruin the vessel. So God works with us over a period of time, revealing these impurities and helping us to eliminate them. The third aspect I want to draw out today is that the clay must mature. The clay must mature. One aspect I didn't realize about clay is that you can't take a brand new young piece of clay and begin shaping it and working with it into some vessel. New clay isn't useful at that time. Clay has to go through a maturing or an aging process. It has to weather over time. And then through that aging and maturing and weathering process, that clay becomes what they call more plastic or more pliable. It's more shapeable and moldable. And when we start out in life as humans, as our analogy continues, I think we often think we know a lot more than we do. We're probably not very shapeable and moldable to God. There's a quote it's quoted in a number of different ways and ages, but it essentially goes like this. When I was a teenager, my father didn't know anything. But by my mid-30s, I was amazed by how much he had learned. You know, and I think that's true for all of us, right? We've probably all gone through that same kind of process and thinking about our parents and then realizing how wise they truly were. And I think it's the same for us as Christians. Often we hit this level, even in, you know, later in life, where we think, oh, I think I know quite a bit. We might even start to think we know it all, and self-righteousness can develop. I'll share with you that when I was 30 years old was when God, I believe, first put in my mind that he may call me to the ministry. But it was until, I don't know, 42, 43 that God actually asked me to, you know, quit my job and go in this. But I look back and reflect at who I was when I was 30 years old. And I had all these big opinions, even about God's word. And I was staunch in certain views that were often very rigid and hard. And I thought I knew a lot more than I really did. And then God, over a period of a decade, took me through a number of different things that softened me quite a bit and brought me to a place where I went, boy, I don't know anything. And actually, I felt like I knew less. You know, I don't know anything of that's going on. That part was really useful for me, because it wasn't until God brought me to a place where I realized how little I knew that I think God could begin to finally shape and mold me into a tool that could be useful for him. I finally realized I had very little figured out. And I'm not saying still I'm a finished product by any means. Don't get me wrong. I'm far from it. God is still working and molding me. But clay needs that time. It needs a period of time to age and mature. And I think that, you know, continues through our whole life. But it finally does get to a point that God says, okay, it's got enough maturity, enough age. It's been weathered enough. It's gone through enough. It's seen enough life to know what it doesn't know, you know, that God finally begins to be able to work on that. And even when Christianity, our understanding is a bit like that. It's initially childish and it has to mature. 1 Corinthians, I'm going to read you several scriptures from Paul, where he just kind of talks about some of these principles. The first one is just one verse in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 20. Here he says, "Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in an understanding be mature." So he was coaching them that your understanding has to get to a maturity level and of the scripture. And then even as adults, our true spiritual understanding can, again, be childish, but over time that matures. You can turn with me if you want. We'll read four verses in Philippians 3. Philippians 3, 12 through 15. Philippians 3, 12 through 15. There it says, "Not that I," and this is Paul speaking about his own life. And I think this is a scripture that all of us take a certain amount of comfort in, because if Paul can say this, certainly the rest of us can say this too. And he says, "Not that I've already attained, or am I already perfected? But I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself as to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." And then in verse 15, it says, "Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you." We're in a process of maturing. We realize, okay, I made a bunch of mistakes in the past, dwelling on those, living in those, dragging the twigs and the leaves and the stubble with me doesn't help me. I leave all that behind. I've been washed of that. That's been cleansed. I need to keep pressing forward to allow God to work in my life to help me mature and grow as a Christian. And we're in this process of maturing. And as we learn and grow and mature, impurities come out of our lives, I think we are even ever more mindful what lumps of clay we kind of still are. You know, what a big lump. I think that's a saying, right? Call people lumps. We kind of come to this understanding that we're just big lumps. And then by that understanding, that wisdom and that maturing process and some humility, we become more moldable, more shapeable by the great master potter. Another one verse from Paul in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 6. He says, "However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing." It takes maturity to even know when you're hearing wisdom. Wisdom shared with someone who's immature often falls on deaf ears, or they think the wisdom is foolishness. But as we grow in maturity, it's at this point, finally, this clay is getting aged and it's got maturity and wisdom. And then God goes, okay, Now it's time to get to work. I can finally work with this lump of clay. I've washed it. I've let it age. I've taken it through some life. And this thing is finally at the right point. And so this brings us to the fourth aspect. The clay must be worked over. The clay must be worked over. They call this process that they begin to work over clay wedging. Wedging. W-E-D-G-I-N-G. Now, according to PotteryCrafters.com, they sound like experts, right? PotteryCrafters.com. It says, wedging may be one of the least liked but most important parts of the pottery making process. It has to be done, is what this quote was. Wedging may be one of the least liked but most important parts of the pottery making process. It has to be done. Long and short, wedging is that even with the visible, very blatant impurities already out, the twigs and the leaves and the big rocks and things, even with the clay now at an age where it's mature, it's ready to be worked with, it's becoming soft and pliable, it has to be worked over by the master potter. Some of us might, this is showing my real experience with pottery. I thought about Play-Doh. Right, you get the Play-Doh out of the can and you dump the, you get it to finally come out, and then you can't make anything with it, right? It's super hard. But what do? You start rolling around in your hands, right? You start working it, and it all of a sudden it starts to loosen up, and you can actually now start to roll it into a snake or whatever you're making. My experience is pretty limited in what I can form here, but you know, they begin to work over this clay. And physically, potters don't like this. This is a lot of work to work over clay. It takes great effort. You work and work and work this piece of clay and to get it to finally soften up and loosen up and to become workable. And I'm confident that God doesn't like this process any more than potters like this process in the clay. Because again, it's not fun. I think about being a parent. How many of us as parents like to work over our children, right? You like to discipline them, punish them, correct them. I've always hated it. And honestly, I say it's probably one of my failings as a parent that when it came to the tough love aspects, sometimes I was like, I don't want to do it. You know, it's hard. It's hard to carry that out. And I'm sure that God sits there sometimes going, I do not want to work this individual over. But if I don't work this individual over right now, they are not going to be able to be shaped into what I'm trying to make them. They're going to remain hard. And so God does it. And the scriptures show us that because he loves us so much, he goes, for their good, I'm going to work and work and work this individual over. Hebrews 12, 5 through 11 tells us that. And that's the next section I'm going to read from. Hebrews 12, 5 through 11. And this is, again, a familiar set of scriptures that when I read it, it'll come back to your mind. It says, and you haven't forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My sons, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. So verse 7, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father doesn't chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all of you have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? Verse 10, for they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Last verse, verse 11. Now no chastening seems joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. God works us over to help us. It's not fun for him, and it's certainly not fun for us. It's often very difficult, even painful, but it's a necessary, critical step in the process so that it yields us being more moldable, more shapeable, So we develop fruits of righteousness, simply a word meaning making right choices through that process. Acts 14:22, this is a, you can jot this down. I quote it all the time. We must through many tribulations enter what? Kingdom of God, right? Through many tribulations, many trials, many difficult things, many times being worked over and made to go through difficult things, we enter the kingdom of God. No one gets into the family of God on an easy path. No one is shaped into a useful vessel by God without going through this wedging process. Without this critical process of wedging, the clay would remain too hard to be worked with. It wouldn't be able to be shaped and molded, and it will never turn into what the master potter intended for it. During the spring holy days, there's another aspect that we focus on that's kind of part of this wedging process, because in this wedging process, another goal of it is to prevent and eliminate any air bubbles. And in the spring holidays, we focus a lot kind of on air bubbles, right? The puffiness of bread, air bubbles created through that leavening process that makes bread puffed up. The Bible talks about these air bubbles and forms of hypocrisy and pride and other qualities of emptiness that we don't want as Christians, that we know typify sin in our lives in a variety of ways. Air bubbles are a major problem in pottery. Air bubbles, if they aren't dealt with and eradicated in pottery, will create a weakness in that pottery that when they try to take it to the final stage of locking it in and putting it into the kiln, will destroy the whole vessel. If it's not dealt with early enough, you know, maybe you got this air bubble in there and you're going to shape it, and all of a sudden you put your thumb right through the hollow spot and the empty spot here, it becomes fragile and will collapse in. But again, the most important part is to go through this wedging process to eradicate these air bubbles before you get to that final kiln stage of the process. And the reason is, and maybe you already know this, but when you start to, let's say you didn't catch an air bubble and it's in the outside of this beautiful piece that you've created, you put it into the fires, and it begins to heat up and that clay begins to harden around that air bubble. What happens is that air bubble, the air expands under heat. And so as everything gets hard around it, eventually this pressure and this air bubble gets so intense that it literally explodes the entire vessel in the kiln. Any of you ever seen that happen? Okay, a few of you have. Sometimes it destroys everything else in the kiln with it. It's like a shrapnel going off inside that kiln. So if you had your beautiful piece in there with this other piece that had an air bubble, it literally would destroy your piece in the process as well. And I was thinking about that even with Satan, right? It says he was perfect until an air bubble was found in him, right? And he didn't use those terms, but what happened in the process? A third of the angels went with Satan. We're destroyed in this process. God can't and won't allow an individual into his family that has an air bubble. He can't. And so it's during this difficult process of wedging that God working us over, it's an absolute essential must of the process. And again, it's not fun, but without it, we cannot be in his family because those air bubbles must be discovered. So after this process, we come to the fifth aspect today, and that's the potter forms the clay into a vessel. The potter forms the clay into a vessel. It's now at this stage that the master potter begins working with this mature, pliable clay, bending it, shaping it, molding it in his hands. It's the master potter that decides, what's this clay going to turn into? What's my vision for this piece? What's its ultimate usefulness? What am I going to do with this? It's not the clay that wakes up and says, I think I'm going to have you shape me into this today, right? No, it's the potter or the master potter that does this. And we see this concept again in the Bible. in 1 Corinthians 12, 16 to 18, and it's not about clay, but it is about God placing us and using us as he would like. In 1 Corinthians 12, 16 to 18, it says, "And if the ear should say, because I'm not the eye, am I not in the body? Is it therefore not in the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were a hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased." It's God who decides what we are, where we fit, where he's going to use us, how we're going to be used, what we're going to look like. Sometimes we get this idea that we should get to decide what we become, not the master potter. We saw that a few weeks ago when we talked about Jezebel, right? In the book of Revelation, she put herself in a position, right? She decided, I'm going to hold this position. I'm going to teach the people. I'm going to do this. Well, we don't get to decide that. God, the master potter, decides that. Let's go back to Isaiah. This time, Isaiah 45, verse 9. We'll look at a couple scriptures in Isaiah. Isaiah 45, verse 9 says, "Woe to him who strives with his maker." Now notice these pottery terms. "Let not the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth." Or it says, "Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth." But then it says, "Shall the clay say to him who forms it, what are you making? Or shall your handiwork say, he has no hands?" Now, maybe it's not intuitive to us what he's saying here. So I like how the NLT puts this same verse, Isaiah 45, 9 in the NLT. It says, "What sorrow awaits for those who argue with their creator? Does a clay pot argue with its maker? Does the clay pot dispute with the one who shapes it, saying, stop, you're doing it wrong? Does the pot exclaim, how clumsy can you be?" That's absurd, right? Isaiah's intentionally being absurd here to say that's how ridiculous it would be for us to turn around and question the master potter of what he's doing in our lives, to criticize and question the one shaping and forming us. And then in Isaiah 29, 16, Isaiah brings out another absurdity. He says that mankind thinks and proclaims it has no maker. He's basically making the point, this is as absurd as a cup. A cup saying, no one made me. I just became a cup that has glaze and shape and form and paint on me. And I have this nice, super nice handle that sticks out the side of me. You know, it just happened to grow out of the side of me one day. A perfect right size, the strength for holding the rest of me with stuff in it. But I just happened to be that way, an accident. Isaiah 29, 16 says it this way, "Surely you have things turned around. Shall the potter be esteemed as the clay? For shall the thing made of him say, who made it? He did not make me. Or shall the thing formed says of him who formed it, he has no understanding." It's that absurd. It's clear from scripture that God doesn't want all of us to be exactly alike. They often say yellow pencils, right? He doesn't want us exactly alike. He didn't choose to make every one of us into the exact same similar vessel with the same roles, same functions. The master potter had a vision for your life. He sat back and he picked you out as that lumpy piece of clay with all of your impurities. And he says, I know what I'm going to turn this into and what I'm going to make it out of it. And he says, I'm going to finish that work with this piece of clay. And it's at this point that the master potter brings something from the outside, something the clay didn't have of its own. On its own, clay keeps doing what? Drying out, getting hard. And eventually, even as you're working it and turning it into something, it starts to break down, right? It would get crumbly and it eventually would just fall apart, even though everything was done right through the process. Except the master potter brings something to the equation, water. Water lubricates, hydrates the clay, and allows the potter to continue to shape and refine the piece. Throughout God's word, what do we see water symbolic of? Holy Spirit, right? From the outside, not of ourselves, God brings something into the equation where God brings his Holy Spirit, his power, that we would not be able to remain soft and pliable, have hearts that were moldable by God without that Holy Spirit coming in. We would be like dried out clay with its hard hearts like the Israelites, with, you know, God refers to that as having hard hearts and stiff necks. But we see with God bringing in the Holy Spirit into the equation, we're able to be formed and reformed. And God brings us through that forming process to become what he wants us to become. Let's go to Jeremiah 18, another prophet here that understood this analogy that God used through the scripture. But here, God sends Jeremiah on a field trip in Jeremiah 18. He says, tells him to go on a field trip because God understood that there's some things are better to see with your own eyes to kind of visualize and understand. And so in Jeremiah 18 and verse 1, it says, "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, 'Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words.' Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something at the wheel." So again, in their town, there would have been a potter. He goes down to the potter's house, and he's at this very stage that we've been talking about, right? He's gone. He's taken this lumpy piece of clay. He's washed it. He's gotten the impurities out. He's let it age. He's been working and working and wedging this clay, and he's at the wheel now. He's forming and shaping it into something at the wheel. And then in verse 4, "And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the potter hand of the potter." Now, in the Hebrew here, this word for marred means corrupt or go to ruin. So something was wrong with this vessel he's making. He's at the wheel, he's forming it, he's making it, but something was wrong and it wasn't going to be able to be completed into the vessel that God wanted. So it says, "So he made it again into another vessel as seemed good to the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, 'O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel.'" And this is a principle God wants each of us to understand. We want to be in God's hands, and we want God to reshape us even when he realizes we're marred. That piece is marred. It's going to go to ruin. There's a problem. We want God working in our lives in that way to become the vessel. We don't want to get to the point where we're like, "I think I look pretty good. I'm pretty happy with the shape I have right now. Yeah, I might have some things not quite right, but I don't want to go back through that process. I'm good here." No, we know that we want God to go, "No, I want this vessel just right." And so sometimes we get smashed back down and God starts again with us. And sometimes those smashing back down processes hurt. They hurt emotionally. They hurt physically sometimes, financially, interpersonally. They can be painful moments for us. But God, the master potter, again, a principle we've been seeing through all those letters of Revelation, he's always right there. He's intimately involved. He's concerned about the end product. He wants to mold us into the spiritual image of the God family and give us eternal life. And if we're marred or flawed in some way, knowing that eventually this is going to lead to destruction of this vessel, in order to prevent that, smashes us back down and starts building us back up into something that seems good to him. The flaw has to be fixed. And this brings us then to the sixth aspect. The potter fires the clay. The potter fires the clay. So when the master potter finishes shaping, molding, forming his wonderful piece, it must be transferred into this final step into something different. Otherwise, the piece would eventually dry out, would become fragile and crumble. So to set or kind of lock in his design, the master potter must expose his handiwork to intense heat for several days. And during this process, it's called vitrification. Now, this is a part of the process where the master potter sets the right heat for the right time. And what happens is the crystalline silicate compounds literally melt in the clay. And it forms a new structure that is very close to glass. Some people call it glass, but it's a glass-like substance. And that's why your mugs look different than just a, you know, piece of clay. They've gone through and those crystalline silicate compounds have melted and formed basically glass. And over time, this vessel progressively turns more and more into a glass-like material. Coming out of the fire then, this piece is set. It's hard, not in a hard way that would over time disintegrate and crumble again like dried out clay, but hard in a way that can endure the test of time, can last thousands of years. Let's look at a couple scriptures in 1 Peter. If you go with me to 1 Peter 1. First Peter 1, it says in verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice. And now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him yet believing, you rejoice with a joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And Peter makes it even, maybe it hits it a little more on the head in chapter 4 and verse 12. If you turn back a few more chapter 4 and verse 12 of 1 Peter, says, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to as though some strange thing has happened. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. Glory is revealed. You may be also be glad with exceeding joy. You're going to look like him. You're going to have the character of Jesus Christ. You're going to be a spirit being like Jesus Christ. God uses fiery trials in our lives to set our character, to transform us, even in this life, into something better, something new, something beautiful. And these trials that all of us have gone through, right? All of us have gone through trials. They change us in profound ways, meaningful ways. Before we bring this sermon to a close, we've talked a lot about the Master Potter and what he's doing, his role. So far in the sermon, we've looked at how God as the Master Potter is the one who selects a messy lump of clay. He washes it. He begins to remove the impurities. And over a period of time, as the clay matured, he wedges the clay, working it over and over, making it workable and pliable. And after getting these impurities and the air bubbles out, he begins shaping and forming the clay, maybe occasionally smashing it back down at times, and then shapes and forms it again. But he ultimately places his design in the fire, where it can be transformed in a process that locks in its character to stand the test of time. We focus much on the responsibility of the Master Potter, and thankfully, he is the one doing the greatest work. But what is our role and the seventh aspect today of the clay? Aspect 7, our responsibility is to remain pliable. Our responsibility is to remain pliable. I think we all understand as clay, we have the responsibility to yield, to respond to the process the Master Potter is taking us through and to remain pliable in his hands. We've talked a lot recently about where in our lives sometimes impurities can still be there, maybe compromises. And in our these analogies we're looking at, these are the twigs, the pebbles, the air bubbles, things that need to come out of us. Are there any impurities that we've looked at, maybe over the last month or two, where we recognize, what they are and that we don't want them in our lives? These can take many shapes and forms. They can be religious compromise. They can be understanding something in God's word is wrong, but still in our life and we really are having a hard time giving it up. Could be over, over drinking. It could be gossiping. It could be anger, lust, greed, laziness, pride, bitterness, any number of things. Are there any impurities that you know is there, but you've been having a hard time letting go of? Past hurts can be one of these areas. Maybe it's something from our way distant past, or maybe it's something from last week. We as humans, when we're hurt, and those hurts can take many forms, we often harden ourselves to protect ourselves from being hurt again. God certainly doesn't want us to be doormats for abuse and just, keep taking abuse from someone else. But he does require us to work through the forgiveness process instead of holding on to an event or situation deep inside and hardening around it. I've seen over the years when someone who has been hurt in their past gets hard around that area, that prevents growth from ever really taking place in that area. And they prevent in their life the peace that God desires for them. They almost have a literal no trespassing sign for that section of their life. And as we've discussed, the process God is taking us through is not easy. Sometimes we're moving impurities and air bubbles, working us over to a state where we can be pliable and soft and workable is difficult for us. And we hurt ourselves the most when we make it difficult for God to work in those areas. God has promised to do his part. He chose us because he saw, I can absolutely work with this lumpy piece of clay. But this is where our analogy breaks down a little bit, because we are made living clay. We have free moral agency. God gave us freedom to choose. Am I going to let God work in my life, or am I going to have certain sections of my life I say, not this part. I'm going to keep you out of this part. It hurts too much. It's too much damage was done. I can't let you into that part. We have a choice in that. We have to choose to let God into our lives, let him show us how to let him work there. We want to be soft, pliable clay. When clay is pliable, one of the things I found interesting, when clay is really pliable, it takes hardly any pressure from a master potter to shape it. So, a gentle process, if we will make ourselves pliable to God. I don't think any of us would be sitting here if we weren't pliable. But I guess my question is, do we fully yield? And we're yielding, but do we fully yield? And that's something I've been asking in my own life a lot lately as we've gone through those books of Revelation. I think all of us are pliable to a level where we're willing to learn, we're willing to bend. But sometimes I think we have certain areas of our life that we're not as fully yielding, or we don't fully give to God, don't fully turn over. And again, this can be areas of hurt. It can be sins that we don't want really to let go of because we kind of like that sin in our life. And we develop these hard spots. So imagine in our analogy, some beautiful piece. And in so many ways, it's the image of beauty and refinement. But there's this one hard spot that's protecting an air bubble, a void where character should have been built, where sin should have been removed, where forgiveness should have been granted. You define it. But it's protecting this air bubble where character isn't developed. It's sealed off. It's hard around it to protect. It's empty of character. And when it's heated in the kiln, the rest of that clay is going to do what it's supposed to do. It's going to melt. It's going to turn into that glass-like substance, and it's going to bind together. But the air in that void is going to expand, and that pressure is going to increase and increase, and it will destroy that vessel when it explodes in the process. Is there any hardness in you that is keeping God from being able to mold you into the valuable, wonderful vessel that he saw in you when he chose you as that messy lump of clay? Are we willing to go to God and ask him to show us, where are my hard spots? Where are my protecting air bubbles? Are you willing to ask God to help you develop trust with those areas? We talked earlier in the sermon about how young clay has to go through a maturing process, and that's true. But the opposite can also be true. Mature clay that's been worked over and it can start to dry out, it can start to harden again. And we've already talked about this. God has to then bring in the Holy Spirit water into the process to keep it pliable at that point. But sometimes people have been around a long time, who have gone through incredible growth, incredible transformation over their lives, can begin to kind of resign themselves that, well, this is who I am, warts and all. You know, this is as good as I'm going to be, and I'm not going to change. I'm kind of the finished product. And we never want to get to a place where we kind of just say, all right, God, I've let you do a lot in my life, but I'm kind of done here. You know, I'm getting pretty old. I'm pretty set in my ways. I'm probably not going to change much anymore. There's a scripture in Ecclesiastes 4:13 says, better a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who will be admonished no more. Admonished no more. It hints at that this king used to be admonished, used to take correction, used to be worked with, but gets to a place where he says, nah, I'm done. We can't ever get to a point where we're unwilling to take God's correction, to be further shaped, further instructed. God, the master potter, chose us when we were a worthless, lumpy piece of clay. He selected us because he saw the potential of what he could form. Over a long period of time, the potter patiently works with the clay to remove impurities that would become weak spots. He gives us time to mature and become workable. Adding water, he then begins the process of breaking down the clay, working it over, making it pliable and soft in his guiding hands, and occasionally smashing it back down when needed, all the while removing air bubbles and anything that would later ruin the vessel. He ultimately forms the clay into its final shape, and he wants and then takes it through the refining fire, and he sets the clay into an immovable, strong, valuable, beautiful vessel of usefulness, each with their own beauty, purpose, strengths, and design from the master. Our part is to remain soft and pliable, good clay in his hands. As we trust, seek, and yield to God, he will help us through the power of his Holy Spirit, giving us the water we need to absorb and molding us as he's fit. As you meditate this week and think about this sermon, I'd like you to visualize who you were originally. Think about the old lumpy piece of clay. Imagine where you started from and where God has taken you to now. And then I want you to visualize yourself now sitting as if you are literally on God's pottery wheel with God's hand around you, guiding you, working you, shaping you. Ask God to show you where the hard spots are in your life. Ask God to help you see where you're resisting his hands. Today, we've looked at this beautiful analogy in God's word that is woven throughout. It's a message of purpose, design, and hope. One where a messy lump of clay is transformed into a wonderful, useful vessel of God.